Well, thank you for your enthusiastic worship this morning and for being here and showing interest in God and His things and encouraging me and as we encourage each other through our worship. I'm especially glad to be here after being away for 3 weeks and to worship with you who I know and love so well and appreciate so much. Well, the Apostle Paul instructs us to pray for national leaders. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And so it is not unusual for us to pray for peace and safety and to be thankful for our freedoms and blessings and opportunities. But none of this negates the fact that we actually live in a war zone. We pray for peace and safety, but we live in a war zone. Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It sounds ominous, dangerous, and potentially disastrous, and it is. Every moment of every day, things happen in the world that's dominated by sin and realms beyond this world, things that we cannot see. It's something real and bad, sometimes malicious and sometimes even vicious. But we have help. We have help beyond ourselves. And so we have confidence and we have hope. So Paul calls on us in Ephesians chapter 6, a paragraph that we're going to look together at this morning. He calls on us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. But what in the world does that mean? How does it look? How can we do it? Well, before we look at that specifically, I want us to first face the realities that are before us, and that is the reality of war. War is a sad and bad thing that people do to each other. But the landscape of human history is dotted, or maybe I should say it is blotted with wars. And to some degree, wars define us and shape our history. But for Christians, our wars are not a nation against nation type war. Our wars are spiritual. We're involved in spiritual warfare. Satan is the ruler of this world, what Paul calls the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, verse 2. He's the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Now, he holds this position not because he's so powerful, not because he's so wise. Oh, he is wise and powerful, but he holds this position because people let him. Paul describes the situation in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, people follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. So I want to focus our attention just for a moment on this phrase, sons of disobedience. It's a typical Hebrew formulation that I call sonship by characteristic. And that is, you get to be a son of something because you yield to it, because you let it have its way with you. So you're a son of light because you yield yourself to light and you walk according to the light. Or you're a son of darkness because you give yourself over to darkness. Well, Paul says that there are those who are sons of disobedience. How do they get to be that way? They give themselves to disobeying God. They go their own way. They go the world's way. They end up going the devil's way. So, as a result of that, Satan is the ruler of the world. He's the god of this age. And the war that he wages is real and ugly and formidable. Satan is deceptive. And sometimes he goes undercover. He may, as Peter says, be like a lion stalking, roaring, seeking whom he may devour. Or he may, according to the Apostle Paul, disguise himself as an angel of light. So let me bring home to us, if I can this morning, the fact that we live in a war zone. More is going on here than meets the eye. Paul refers to spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. But there is plenty that is within our view. I want us to understand that your life is a battlefield, and so is mine, every day. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy. We allow, for example, anger to control us and consume us, to damage our relationships, and to cause us to spin out of control. In that moment when you're wrestling with anger, when it is wanting to consume and control, there's a war going on inside. It may be behind closed doors, between a husband and a wife. It may be in any number of settings in our hearts and homes. When you're lured by alcohol ads advocating the drinking of beer, for example, and that drinking holds some key to life and living, when you hear these slogans that when you say Budweiser, you've said it all, or where there's life, there's Bud, or Old Milwaukee, it doesn't get any better than this, and on they go. You know what's happening? We're being strafed and shelled by companies advocating a product that's dangerous and destructive at many levels. We're in a war. We're constantly bombarded by men and women who present themselves immodestly and by images that are seductive and lewd. Satan is sometimes working undercover. Another battle is brewing when we are persistently prodded to be dissatisfied with enough and persistently urged to go for more and go for better, to desire greater and greater things. It's what John called the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind and the pride of life. They're in full swing every day. Yes, there's a war going on. When we're tempted to make optional business and personal decisions that impede our worship, our meeting with the people of God for worship, we have a battle on our hands. Even this Super Sunday may create a dilemma for some regarding what to do in our evening services, though it is probably not nearly intense as it might have been if some other team had won. The decision nevertheless has to be made. And what about people who are against us? People who ridicule or scoff or persecute, that make it hard for us to be God's people. There's a war going on, and all Christians, to some degree, are involved. It's just the hard reality we face. So what to do about that? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." And he further says, at verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Paul is God's messenger, writing by the Spirit. And he assures us here of God's help. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And you'll notice that Paul is intensely concerned about the way we stand. Take a look at that. He says that we need to stand against the schemes of the devil. He says that we need to withstand in the evil day. He says that we need to stand firm. But let's not miss or overlook the fact that Paul assures us of God's strength. And he urges us to take God's armor so that we can stand. Satan is strong. He is strong. But he is not God's equal. Remember in the book of Job that Satan worked within God's parameters. He is not God's equal. The war is real and the battles may be intense, but the outcome has already been determined. The devil has been defeated. He has been put down, thrown down, clobbered, and crushed. And we can put on the armor of God and stand up in the evil day and stand firm. But we have to realize that the battle isn't over. It happens every day. And a key to the victory that we can share in is to take up the armor of God. But what does that mean? What does it look like to take up the armor of God? Well, I want you to see the big picture at first that Paul gives us here and what this armor is all about. Notice the elements of this armor that are especially significant. Truth and righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and God's word. Take a look at that. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and God's word. What's Paul doing? He is instructing us and encouraging us to take up the best we have as God's people, the best that God offers, and to put these key features in our relationship with God and develop and deepen them to be effective when we step out onto the battlefield. This armor that he's talking about comprises the most sophisticated, defense system available. It is commensurate with smart missiles and stealth bombers. Even better than that, it is the armor of God. It includes the belt of truth. Paul states outright in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, that truth is in Jesus. Truth is in Jesus. Reminded me of what John said in the opening prologue of the Gospel of John. He says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. It reminded me of what Jesus said about himself. What did he say? I am the way and the truth and the life. John 14, verse 6. Truth always guides in the right and best direction. Lives based on truth, lives practicing truth, are always moving in the right direction. We must buckle on the belt of truth. Well, then he says the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness preeminently in the New Testament has to do with our relationship with God, that we stand in the right before him. But everybody knows we have a problem there because the wrath of God, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the book that deals with righteousness most extensively. The wrath of God is directed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's your problem and it's mine. So Paul declares in Romans 3, there is none righteous, not even one. So here we're to be righteous and we're not right. We have the problem of sin. But then comes the great news, the best news of all. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and following, that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law and the prophets, witnessed by the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Because in him God redeemed and God justified and God made the propitiation so that he is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In that absolutely remarkable paragraph in Romans 3, 21 to 26, Paul says essentially that we can be right with God because God has in a right way dealt with our unrighteousness that we might be righteous in Jesus Christ. So what's the great declaration? In Romans chapter 5, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. If we are ever able to stand, as Paul says for us to stand against the schemes of the devil, to stand fast, to stand firm, well, we have to have good footwear. And Paul says, take your shoes that are the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Seek peace and pursue it. Peace with God and peace with God's people. Have that peace that passes understanding, as Paul says in the book of Philippians. And you're ready to stand. You're ready to go. You're ready to work. You're ready to be solid and sure. Have your feet with footwear that's the readiness of the gospel of peace. The shield of faith. Faith, what is faith? It's believing. Faith is trusting. Faith is believing and seeking God, as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 3. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, but those who believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Faith is believing and seeking God. But in that great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer doesn't leave it just to some abstract definition, but he says, this is what faith does. This is what it did in the life of Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Moses. And this is what it will do in your life and mine. He shows that faith is taking God at His word, obeying His commandments, and staying in the race. Obeying God, His word, and staying in the race. And those actions stem from and express faith. And what Paul says is, take up that shield because it will extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. They are directed against us. Protect yourself with a shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. What does the helmet do? It protects the most vital part. It protects the command center of all the rest. The helmet of salvation includes knowing that we are saved in Jesus, having confidence that we are His through faith. We're dead in sin. We're dead in sin. But God, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, rich in mercy and great in love, even when we were dead in sin, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so we must get in our heads and on our heads the gospel or the salvation that we have in Jesus. We need to know, understand, appreciate, and have confidence that we're saved from sin, both now and forever. Then the sword of the Spirit. The singular weapon, all the others are defensive or almost predominantly defensive, but this one is both defensive and offensive. It's used to defend ourselves from attack and to move us forward, waging war without reserve against sin and Satan. And the sword is what Paul calls the word of God. So, what is he saying here? Well, here's the summary. Equip yourself with truth. Protect your life and soul with righteousness. Be ready to stand and move with the gospel of peace. Protect yourself from the flaming darts of Satan with deep faith. Protect your command center with salvation. And move forward with God's living and abiding word. But what does that mean? How do we do that? How does this armor work? Will it really protect us from evil? Will it really give us victory in this war we face every day? Will it be effective in the battles of the minds and hearts that we encounter all the time? Will it support us and allow us to stand firm? Well, let's see. When the situation is bad, and I'm angry, when I'm angry at my spouse or at my kids or at my brothers and sisters in Christ, or if I'm just angry at anything and everything, what good is this armor then? How does this armor work? Well, first I would say, make sure you're angry about something that's really true and not speculation or assumption. You know, we can be angry about a lot of things because we assume this or that. Put on the belt of truth, informed by God's word and formed by honesty about yourself and with yourself. Decide that when you're angry, you won't lose control. That you will always act in keeping with what's right. Even when I'm angry, I'm going to do the right thing by God and by other people. And you know what you've done now? You put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Determine that whenever it happens, however angry you are, that you will always act out of peace. Peace of mind, peace of heart, peace with God, peace with people, and stand firm. You put on the shoes that make you ready with the gospel of peace. You see, if you use this armor diligently, if you use it diligently in the heat of the moment, it will help you win the battle. I think it will serve you well. When I am tempted by the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, what good is this armor then? How can it ever help me in that situation? Well, let's see. When these temptations come, remember who you are. Remember that you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Remember that you are rescued from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember who you are. Put on the helmet of salvation and see if that will help you with the desires that are pulling you in another direction. Remember who you are as saved by Jesus. And what about your faith in Him? Faith that you have been redeemed. Faith that He will help you and provide for you and strengthen you. Faith that He will give you a way of escape. And trust that He will never leave you or forsake you. I want to say to us, when we face these temptations, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, put on the shield of faith that will extinguish the fiery darts of temptation and the darts of warped desire and the darts of inflated ego, and see if you can grow to be humble and desire to be pure and trust in God. Yes, yes, yes. I think the shield of faith may be just what we need if we'll get it out and put it to use in the battles we fight every day. And when your buddies exalt alcohol and chide you for not drinking with them, reach into your belt of truth and take another look at those beer ads. Is it really true that when you say Budweiser, you've said it all? Come on, who in their right mind believes that? That's not truth. Is it really true that it'll never be better than drinking Old Milwaukee beer? If it will never be better than that, please stop the world. I want to get off. Put on the belt of truth and ask, what is really true? What is really right? Isn't it better to find truth in the one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life? Isn't it better to find truth which is found in Jesus, who said, come and follow me? and I will give you life. I will help you have it abundantly, and I will help you have it eternally. I'll say, you believe what you want to believe, but I'm going with Jesus because I think the belt of truth can help me in this war. And for our young people, what about clothes that are immodest, images that are lewd, places you ought not to go? What do? Do you argue with your parents and use all the arguments that are really not true anyway, you know, like everybody does it? Or it won't happen to me? Or do you just do it and cover it up and think in our sophisticated technological age that no one will ever know? You know, this armor stuff might be considered to be old-fashioned and out of touch. Well, I don't know about that. Maybe you can get a YouVersion app and read your Bible instead of playing the latest video game. Or maybe you need to try Faithbook instead of Facebook. Or maybe you need to read a text that comes from God and not just one that comes from your friend. After all, that's the sword of the Spirit. Put it to work and let it stab and cut and slice. And see if that won't help you be what God wants you to be. And maybe you'll learn to look for truth that's solid and sure, and not just something that somebody said, and so it has become a popular mantra. Maybe you'll be wise and listen to voices of experience, and maybe even the voice of Jesus over the voices of the world that call us in so many different directions to do things that are wrong and sinful, that tempt us and that ultimately lead us away from what's right and good and true. Maybe this belt of truth will help you negotiate your way through life and stay on the straight paths that lead to the good destination rather than so many other paths that lead you down and away from God. And what about those tough decisions that we have to make? About priorities, about choosing the Lord to be first when it conflicts with other responsibilities and opportunities. Well, I suggest the breastplate of righteousness, to remember that you are righteous and how you are righteous in Jesus, who not only helps us to be righteous, but calls us to devotion and commitment. Take that out onto the battlefield when you make those decisions. And the shield of faith. Remember what you believe about Him. That we are seeking Him above all else. That we are putting first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And knowing that all other things will be added. Take out that shield of faith against the schemes of the devil. And you know, he doesn't really work that much to take us away in one blow. But he chips away at things. And he distracts. And he preoccupies. So that God doesn't seem that important. And so we make a little decision here and a little decision there. Until one day we may come to the realization that the accumulation of those decisions is that I'm not nearly where I need to be and could be in my relationship with God. You know, I think there may be something here in this armor of God business. The apostle of Jesus said to take it up. To take it up that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm. And that's what I call this lesson in my notes, having done everything. Because I know us. And we go out on the battlefield. But we don't take all the armor that God provides. And we don't do everything we can do. We don't bring everything to bear. And so we yield in the face of temptation. And we make the wrong decisions where priorities are concerned. Or we allow other people to persuade us to go one way instead of God's way. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. And having done everything, to stand firm. You know, we've talked about the stuff that real superheroes wear, who know what life and living are really all about. And when we step out on the battlefield, we need the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and shoes that are prepared with the gospel of peace and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the word of God. Do you want to win in this spiritual war? Don't underestimate the power and the wisdom and the deception of our enemy. But while you don't underestimate that, don't forget and don't dare underestimate the power of God. Amen. Who gives us truth, who helps us to be righteous, in whom we have placed our faith, who gives us salvation and has given us his word. And so when we step out on the battlefield, take up the whole armor of God so that you may withstand in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. May God help us. Be valiant and victorious soldiers in the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in every day. Would you pray with me? Father, we recognize the world where we live and the temptations that it holds and the sorrow and sickness of sin that is so prevalent. But we also recognize you as our God and Father, who know us and who knows everything about the world and who has given us your armor and your blessings and promises and help. And help us, dear Lord, to take up every part of the armor that's available to us and to apply it diligently and seriously in all aspects of life, in all temptations we face, in all situations we find ourselves in. And we do that, Father, in confidence that you will help us to be strong in you and in the strength of your might. Help us, Father, to do all that we can do so that we can stand firm in the evil day. And thank you for Jesus who makes it possible. Thank you for the Spirit who helps in this matter, and thank you for being our God and giving us salvation now and forever, and help us to live within it better and better and more as the days go by. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior and Commander and Redeemer. Amen. If we can help you today in any way, be what God wants you to be, what Jesus died for you to be, we're going to stand and sing the song of encouragement. If you need to be baptized into Jesus, I'll be at the front, help you do that. If you need to come and commit yourself to walk closer and better, we'll help you and pray for you. Let's encourage each other as we stand and sing.